moving through this letter passage by passage, and Pastor Matt did a great job of keeping that up while I was gone. So I'm picking up where he ended. Our passage is verses 25 through 40. We've seen that chapter 7 has a lot to say about marriage, and today we will learn some more about marriage, but marriage is not the theme of the verses we will be looking at. The theme is actually the opposite. The theme is singleness, specifically the benefits of not being married. This is an eye-opening passage about life. It is a passage we all need to hear and respond to, whether married or not. But I do hope and pray that those of you who are not married will meditate on this passage and pray about it. And teenagers, that of course includes you. The Holy Spirit could use this passage to bless you and help you do great things for the glory of Christ our Savior. If you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. Our passage is chapter 7, starting with verse 25. The word of God says, "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give you my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry, it is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this chapter we've been looking at for several Sundays now about important aspects of life. Being married, being not married, how we are to live. And we pray that you continue to open our eyes to your holy truth. Help us to understand and help us to respond in a way that is pleasing to you, that glorifies and honors you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm calling my first point today the specific audience. We're starting with this point for two reasons. First and foremost, you can't understand this passage until you know who Paul is specifically talking to. And second, the ESV version of the Bible, which is what we use here at First Church, gives us a translation of this passage concerning the audience, which we need to understand. In verse 25, the ESV says, "Now concerning the betrothed," and I've underlined the word betrothed because it is not a common translation of the Greek word that Paul uses. The common translation is virgin, a person who has never been married. I'll quickly show you that. The New American Standard translates verse 25, "Now concerning virgins." The New International says, "Now about virgins." And the New King James translates, "Now concerning virgins." And I could show you some others as well. This is the common translation. This is by far the typical translation. And that is not only the case for verse 25, it is also the case for verses 28, 34, 36, 37, and 38 as well. On the screen, I'm showing you a picture of the passage, and I'm showing you that in the ESV, the word betrothed is used 6 times. But the actual Greek word is virgin. There is a Greek word for betrothed, and it is not used anywhere in this passage. So, what's going on here? Who is Paul addressing? Why does the ESV translate it betrothed? Is the ESV giving us a bad translation? Well, in answer to all of those questions, first of all, let me tell you about betrothal. Betrothal is something we mainly hear about during the Christmas season because Mary, the mother of Jesus, was betrothed to Joseph. Being betrothed was like being engaged to be married, but it was a more serious commitment. Matter of fact, in the Jewish culture, when Jesus was born, we know that the only way to break the betrothal commitment was divorce. I can quickly show you that by reading Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Quote, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." In that passage, we see that during the betrothal period, the future husband and wife were not to have sexual relations. They were to remain virgins during that whole betrothal period because that is what God's word calls for. And I will quickly add, God's word has not changed. Our culture has sadly changed, but the word of God has not changed. Sexual relations before marriage are wrong, period. Even if you are betrothed, or in our culture, even if you are engaged, sexual relations are wrong before marriage. So if you have never been married, you should be a virgin. You should remain a virgin until you say, "I do." Don't listen to our culture. Don't listen to the world. Listen to the Bible. Mary and Joseph were to remain virgins and during that betrothal period, and hence it was a scandal that Mary was pregnant. And until Joseph knew that Mary was actually still a virgin, even though she was pregnant, until Joseph knew that she had miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit, Joseph was going to divorce her because that was the only way to break the betrothal commitment. That is how binding it was in the Jewish community, the Jewish culture. Now, in our text, Paul is addressing virgins, people never before married. That is who the specific audience is. And one of the issues Paul is talking about to them is betrothal. So concerning translations of this passage, I personally think a great translation would use both the word virgin and the word betrothal. They both are helpful. I'll read it to you that way and explain. "Now concerning virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And let me just pause there. Paul is not saying here that his words are not inspired. His words are indeed inspired by God. His words are God's words. He writes that he has no command from the Lord because while Jesus was teaching on this earth, he never addressed virgins like Paul is doing so in this passage. So Paul is not quoting something Jesus taught on this earth. He's not expounding on something Jesus taught on this earth. But what Paul is saying is the word of God. And it is completely trustworthy. And he's being very pastoral here. He's helping virgins think about various situations, various possibilities. He's doing so without pushing. This is a great passage. Let's keep reading. Paul writes, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Let me just pause there. Please realize that Paul is still talking to virgins. This passage becomes very confusing if you don't realize that. Paul is still talking to people who have never been married. So when he asks the question, are you bound to a wife? He's asking a question about betrothal. He's not suddenly switching gears and now suddenly he's talking to married people. That's not what's happening. He's talking to virgins and here he's talking to them about betrothal. Betrothal was such a serious commitment, you could call the betrothed couple husband and wife. We saw that with Mary and Joseph. They were not yet married. They were not yet sexually intimate, but since they were betrothed, they were bound to each other as husband and wife. That's why Joseph was going to divorce Mary. So Paul is saying, are you bound? Are you betrothed to a wife? If so, do not seek to be free. You've made a commitment. It's a commitment that is pleasing in the eyes of God, so get married. That's what Paul says to the betrothed. Now, please realize that in our culture, while engagement is like betrothal, it's not betrothal. Sometimes engaged couples decide not to get married, and that is fine because a binding covenantal commitment has not been made. Engagement is not betrothal. We don't have betrothal in our culture. But here is some application we can make from this passage. Engagement should be entered into seriously and carefully. Seriously and carefully. It's not wise to become engaged unless you know that you've found your future spouse. That's why our Biblical Counseling Center offers pre-engagement counseling. It's better to get pre-engagement counseling than pre-marriage counseling, for the breaking of an engagement should not happen without reason, without thought and prayer. If you're engaged, you should typically go forward with that. But at the same time, let's realize that engagement is different than betrothal. Engagements can be broken. That's not a problem. Paul is addressing virgins, and he's talking to them about their cultural practice of betrothal. And he's saying to them, now listen, if you've made that binding commitment, well, you need to fulfill that commitment. Get married. Do not seek to be free. And then Paul goes on to say something we might find very surprising. He says to those not betrothed, are you free from a wife? Are you not betrothed? Do not seek a wife. Wow. Now that's kind of surprising, isn't it? Do not seek a spouse. That's what he's saying to those who have never been married. What are we to make of that? That's the question we will answer under my next overall heading, which I'm calling the message. We've learned about the specific audience, all of you who are single, never been married. Now let's consider the message. Why Paul says, if you have not made a serious commitment to someone, if you've not betrothed, do not seek a spouse. I'll explain the message under two bullet points. Bullet point number one, Paul is not against marriage. He's certainly not against marriage. He's not trying to keep people from marriage, and he's certainly not expecting every unmarried person to remain single. We see that in his very next words. At the beginning of verse 28, Paul says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Right there you see that Paul knows some people are going to get married, and he's fine with that. Here, I think the ESV would have done better to, again, translate the word virgin. As I said earlier, it would be helpful to use both words in the translation. Paul is saying, if a man marries, he has not sinned. And if a woman, a virgin, marries, she has not sinned. Paul is not against marriage. But he certainly doesn't sound excited about marriage here, does he? You have not sinned. That's not the typical response to a wedding or an engagement, is it? If a couple came up to me and said, hey, Pastor Glenn, guess what? We got engaged. And I said, you have not sinned. I don't think that would fly very well, would it? And Paul's next statement sounds worse. Listen to the end of verse 28. After saying marriage is not sin, he says, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. Wow. Now that statement makes you want to go out and get married, doesn't it? Worldly troubles. Wow, what's he talking about here? You will have worldly troubles. By the way, if you are married, now is not the right time to say amen to the sermon, okay? Just let me tell you that, all right? But in all seriousness, this is a strange statement, isn't it? We know marriage is a great gift from God. Paul would certainly not disagree with that. There are other passages in the Bible in which Paul gives beautiful teaching about marriage. I can't imagine not being married to Delray, my wonderful wife. I thank God for her all the time. Marriage is a great gift. So what's going on here? Why would Paul say what he says? I'll answer that with another bullet point. Paul is being realistic about life and eternity. Paul is being realistic about life and eternity. Listen to the first sentence of verse 29. This is what I mean. He's going to explain it now. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. That's a key verse to understand this passage. And I ask you to realize that this statement is about the return of Christ. Paul is saying the time is short before the return of Christ. That might seem odd to us in this passage about marriage, but it's not. Paul knew well that Jesus taught us to be ready for his return, to live in expectation of his return. And that's what Paul is doing here. He is living and teaching with the return of Christ in mind. Paul had no idea that Christ would not return for another 2,000 years or more. He was living like Jesus taught him to live, ready for his return, and we are to live the same way. And here's the deal. Paul knew from the scriptures that the closer we get to the return of Jesus, the more troubles will increase for all people and especially for Christians. So troubles are actually one sign that Jesus might return soon. And there was distress at this time. Paul mentions that. There were troubles going on. And I'm going to give you just a taste of some of the words Paul may have been thinking about, some of the words of Jesus Paul may have been thinking about. Listen to what Jesus says. This is from Matthew chapter 24. For then... Again, shortly before his return, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Shortly before the return of Christ, it's not going to be very pleasant in this world. There will be trials, especially for Christians. It will be the worst tribulation ever. And Paul thought maybe they were entering that time. He was paying attention to what was going on, and maybe we're entering that time. For Christians, we're experiencing troubles. So when Paul mentions marriage and he mentions worldly troubles in verse 28, he's not talking about husbands and wives having arguments and disagreements. That's not at all what he's talking about. He's talking about the troubles that come at us from the world. Troubles that will increase the closer we get to the return of Jesus. In other end times passages, Jesus talks about earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and such things. Those are going to be some of the troubles, and they'll get worse. Those are just the beginning troubles, he says. And right now, I simply point out that we can also realize we've got a lot of troubles going on in our world, don't we? I mean, we can easily relate to what Paul is talking about here. Think about COVID. I know that's something we all hate thinking about, but it's relevant for this text. God has caused, or COVID has caused, a lot of troubles in this world. And now that we have the vaccine mandates and the possibility of some people losing a job, well, that is difficult. Think about Hurricane Ida. That caused a lot of trouble for the people who experienced it. Think about the fires we've had in California and other states. That's caused a lot of troubles for the people who have had to evacuate and such things, lost their homes. Those are some examples of what Paul is talking about. And I think even more so, Paul is talking about persecution. Paul knew from the scriptures that the closer we get to the return of Jesus, the more persecution will increase for Christians, and persecution is, of course, troubling. And here's the deal. When you are married, you are not only concerned for yourself, you are concerned for your spouse and your children, if you have children. Think about persecution. When you are married, you not only have to possibly flee and hide and find food for yourself, you have to do so for your spouse, for your children. Think about Afghanistan right now. There's a great example. We all have sad hearts for the Christians who are in Afghanistan. I can't imagine. I can't even fathom how hard it must be to be a Christian in Afghanistan right now. Well, what Paul is saying is that there's a difference between being married in that situation and not married. When you're married, you have to be willing to die for Christ, leaving behind a spouse and possibly children, which, of course, is hard to say the least. Paul knew what he was talking about because Paul experienced a lot of trials for Jesus, and eventually Paul would be a martyr. Paul was saying it's easier to face that when you don't have to worry about a spouse and possibly children. Paul is asking those who are not married to think about that. I'll put the truth positively. Paul was saying to you who are not married, you have the opportunity to live a flexible life for Christ. You have the benefit of not having the extra obligations of marriage. You can serve Christ in a way married people can't. That's what he's saying. Listen to what Paul says in verses 32 through 35. I think these will be clear to you now. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. How to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. People who are single can serve the Lord without the added anxiety and duties of being a good spouse. Paul is not against marriage when he says that. He's simply being realistic. He's saying to the unmarried, you have the opportunity, you have the benefit to live a flexible life devoted solely Dear Lord Jesus, and one of my prayers with this sermon is that all of you who are unmarried will think about that. I will word Paul's message to you this way. If you are not married, realize God might have great plans for you to serve the Lord in a way that only a single person can serve Him. You have the benefit of being able to live for the Lord in a way married people cannot. If you want to be moved by a great historical example of that, I encourage you to read about Gladys Alward. Her life is a great missionary story. I don't have time to tell you much of her story today. I will simply tell you this. As a single woman, she realized she had the flexibility to serve the Lord in whatever way He called. On October 15, 1932, she spent her life savings on a train ticket to China. She went there by herself. She had heard about a woman missionary there who needed help. And she realized she wasn't married. She didn't have any obligations of a wife or a mother, so she went to help. And God used her powerfully in China. She died in 1970 after a very exciting life serving the Lord. Her story is awesome. You gotta check it out. Let it inspire you. A married woman would not have been able to do what Gladys did, at least not without a whole lot more troubles. Gladys lived well, and now she's enjoying her Lord forever. That's a missionary example of what Paul is talking about. I don't say that to mean that Paul is calling all unmarried people to be missionaries. I'm saying that Paul's point is that unmarried people have the benefit, the great benefit, of being able to serve the Lord with greater flexibility, with less obligations in life. That's the message to a specific audience. We can word that message this way. If you've never been married, then don't be determined to get married. Don't put all of your focus and energy on getting married. Realize you're in a great position to serve the Lord. That's the message to a specific audience. If you've never been married, whether you are a teenager or an older adult, if you've never been married, this is a great text for you to meditate on. Paul declares a reality we all need to be aware of. This world will soon pass away. It will. Whether Jesus comes again in 10 years, or 1,000 years, or 10,000 years from now, when compared to eternity, the reality is that this world is soon going to pass away. Paul was not wrong when he wrote verse 29, 2,000 years is nothing compared to eternity. The appointed time has grown very short. The first coming of Jesus makes this second period, as we wait for His return, a very short time period. We should all be living for eternity. For that is wise, that is Christ-exalting living. And those who are not married can do so with more flexibility, with less obligation. That's the message. Now, with that specific message understood, I want to end with two more points. I'll call this the message clarified, right? Two more bullet points here. Point number one, Paul is not contradicting what he said earlier in this chapter. When we started looking at chapter 7, we learned that a God-given way to deal with sexual temptation is to get married. And Paul said to do so at the beginning of the chapter. He said, if you are desiring sexual intimacy, if that's a temptation, well, then get married. Paul is not changing that God-inspired word at all. Look at verse 37. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. I think the better translation of that verse would, again, be to use the word virgin. I submit to you, Paul is referencing someone who is not yet betrothed, but who was close, maybe, to being betrothed. Paul calls the girl the man's virgin, because the expectations were for them to get betrothed. They were not yet in a binding commitment, but they were likely, you know, getting to that point, formal promises being made. Paul says, listen, only if you know for sure that you can live the single life, only if you have established that in your heart, only if you know you have your sexual desires under control, if you know that, well, then you can consider not getting married. And if so, well, then you can not get married and serve God gladly. The phrase, keep her as his virgin, that sounds strange to us, but I submit to you, it simply means the girl who is promised to him, maybe by the family or something like that, would remain a virgin to him. They would not get married. And of course, she would be free to marry someone else. What Paul clearly says in this verse is that if a man were to remain single in that situation, not go through with the marriage, they must have their desire under control. They must know that they can live that way. They must have that established in their heart. So he doesn't disagree with what he said earlier in the chapter at all. That's one clarifying point. And a final clarifying point is this. Paul makes it clear that all of us are to serve the Lord with devotion, whether married or not married. Single adults have the benefit of doing so with greater flexibility, but we are all to serve the Lord with devotion. Now listen to verses 29 to 31. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Paul is certainly not saying that married people should mistreat their spouses, you know, acting like, I don't have a spouse. He's not saying that. For Paul to say that would totally contradict what he says elsewhere. And he's certainly not saying that we should not mourn with those who mourn and not rejoice with those who rejoice. We're called to do that in the Scriptures. Paul's not contradicting the Word of God here. But Paul is saying, listen, our marriages are not eternal. And guess what? Our mourning, it's not eternal. Our rejoicing in various situations in life, that's not eternal. For the world is passing away. What we're experiencing right now in this fallen world, it's passing away. Dear Christians, this world is not our home. You see, that's the point. This world is not our home. Soon we will be with the Lord. Soon everything is going to be much better. We need to live with that in mind. Ready to give up what we have right now in this world. We have to be ready to give it all up for the Lord. There might be a day when, for the Lord, we have to be martyrs, leaving spouse and children behind. We Christians are called to live for Christ. Whether we are married or not married, whether we have children or we don't have children. And dear friends, please realize that is not a sad message. Do not receive this as a sad message. This is a realistic message focused on our glorious Lord and Savior and our eternal future. Our relationship with Christ Jesus is eternal. And our eternity with him is going to be better than we can imagine. So there's nothing greater, more meaningful than serving Christ. Don't get excited about this world which is passing away. Be constantly excited about Jesus. Live for him. Do so whether you are married or not married. And if you are not yet married, realize that you have the great benefit of doing so without the obligations that come from marriage. That's the message of this passage. This is a great passage for all of us to meditate on and think about. And let me just add now, maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with the Lord. Then your first step of response would be to turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus right now. When you have Him, you have all that you need. Turn to Jesus. Live for Him. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for your word, which helps us see the world as we should. We can so easily get blinded to what the true reality is, that this world is passing away, that our home is with you, that we will be with you forever. As we get into the daily troubles and various situations of life, we so easily forget that. And we pray that we wouldn't. We thank you that you've reminded us this morning of the truth. May we all live rightly for you. May you use this passage we've heard today to inspire specific hearts to do great things for you. And may we all gladly serve with undivided devotion to you, our Lord. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.